Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. I appreciate all of you turning off your telephones. I hear them going off. That's better than you going off. So, thank you for turning off your telephones and whatever else you may have that might make noise. We're glad you're here this evening. We are continuing our study in James chapter 4, verse 7. This will be our last session on this verse, and then next Sunday we'll go to James chapter 4, verse 8. I need to tell you at the outset that in verses 7 on down through verse 10, there are 10 verbs that are imperative verbs. If you don't already have this down, you might want to put that down. There are 10 verbs that are imperative verbs, commands. And two of those are found in our verse. Next Sunday, there are 3 that will be found. And then we'll be looking on down through verse 10, where we'll find a completed number of 10 aorist tense verbs. It's important, I'm convinced, that if you find that many verses with that many verbs in the imperative mood, there has to be some reason for that. And so I just wanted to share that with you so that you can keep it in mind as we move along. James chapter 4, verse 7. Is the verse where we are tonight. We're only picking out one word in this verse this evening, and that is the word dibole, or dibolos. The word that you see it here is dibolo, D-I-A-B-O-L-O. In case you don't know what that word is, it is devil. So there you have it. And so just depend on a lot of disturbances tonight, because we're dealing with the subject, and any time you deal with that subject, he doesn't like it, and so we'll have all kinds of disturbances, perhaps, but anyway, we're going to keep on rolling, and we'll have, I think, some very interesting information to share with you this evening. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, as always realizing that to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we're in tune, in harmony with the Lord. And that's the reason why we pray together for a few moments before we begin the scripture reading and the study for the evening. May we pray together, please. We're thankful, Father, for the time that we can be together once again to focus our minds upon eternal truths. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. We have the wonderful opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And when we do this, it makes it possible for us to be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. It takes away the ability that we all have along the way of seeing things from a viewpoint that is horizontal and human. So help us to realize how important it is to study God's Word, to be faithful and diligent in the study of your wonderful truths. We thank you for every blessing. And tonight we would pray for those who have special burdens, those who are physically ill of our church family. There are those who have various trials and tests and difficulties. We pray that you will bless them. Those whose hearts are heavy and bereaved, that you'll comfort them. And tonight we pray again for our missionaries, those in various places around this world, in the Philippine Islands, Zambia, Africa, Germany, and Pakistan. These are just a few places, but we have these related to our church, and we pray for them tonight. We ask that you'll be with us again in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Verse 6 of James chapter 4, He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Next Sunday, verse 8, Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Tonight we're looking again at the scripture that you see on the screen on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. If you'll notice again that the first word in this verse is submit. Submit yourselves is hupotasso. It is the verb in the imperative mood. It's emphasizing to assume responsibility, to arrange under, to be subordinate, to put yourself in subjection, to submit to one's control. It's an emphasis upon authority. We'll not say any more about that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The next part of the verse says, resist or oppose the devil. That's another verb in the imperative mood. It means to withstand, to set yourself against, to strongly resist an opponent, a firm stand. When I looked at this, I put down, don't give up. No matter how sometimes you may feel you're defeated, don't give up. Keep on going. Oppose, resist the devil. You will look at that word devil there. It is D-I-A-B-O-L-O, diabolo. It's a compound word. It's made up of two parts. The first part of it is D-I-A, which is a prefix, and here is a preposition. And as a prefix, it means through. And then the last part of the word is the word which means cast. It's ballo, B-A-L-L-O, cast, throw. And so there's an emphasis in the scripture of how Satan works. He's constantly throwing darts in our direction. And all of us are aware of that. And then, but we are assured here that if we submit ourselves to God, oppose the devil, that he will flee from us. You remember that we've already emphasized that last verb there. It's a future middle indicative verb, and the word means one who escapes. It means to take flight to safety. And that emphasizes the fact that if we'll do what God wants us to do, then Satan is going to flee from us. Let me give you 8 points of introduction right quick. And then we're going to put some transparencies on the screen, and you'll be able to take some information tonight. And I'll try not to go too rapidly so that you'll be able to get it. As we talk about the history of Satan, we understand that Satan was created as an angel in Psalm 148, verses 5 and 6. We also have that presented to us in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. So we have the fact that Satan was a created being named Lucifer, described as the most beautiful angel, became Satan. And the reason he became Satan was because of his disobedience to God. We'll talk a little bit in a moment about the scriptures that define how he did this. But scripture reveals that he was a ruler of fallen angels in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. He's described as the highest of all angelic creatures. And so number one then is Lucifer, the most beautiful angel, became Satan because he disobeyed God. The second point of introduction is his first sin was pride. The first sin of this angel was pride. We could talk a long time about that, but let's just put down number two, pride. Number three, we discover that the scripture reveals that he influenced one-third of the angels to go along with him. One-third of the angels. How many fallen angels are there? How many angels are there? We really don't know. If any of you know, well, I'd be glad for you to tell me after the service. That'll be fine. I'll accept your word for it as far as it goes, which may not be all that far. But I know one thing, that the scripture reveals that he influenced one-third of the angels to go along with him, and so these became fallen angels or imps. Number four, there is one thing that we could say about Satan, and that is that he is more powerful than any human being on the earth. So you want to put that one down. Satan is more powerful than any human being on the earth. Number five, he stays busy all the time, trying to make his plan of evil work. You can put it down that Satan is extremely busy. He keeps busy. He's far more busy than you and I are, even though we think we're very busy, and sometimes we are. But Satan is busy, and he works day and night. So he stays busy, number five, trying continually to make his evil plan successful. Number six, he is, I would classify as very successful, because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. I think that you could just abbreviate that and put tricky ways. Satan is very tricky. He would make you think that you're doing right when you're doing wrong. He will make you think you're doing good when you're doing bad. So just put it down that he is successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. Number seven, the only way that you and I can know the ways of evil is to know the mind of Christ. It's important for us right here to think about what I've just said. The only way that we can know Satan's ways is to know the way of the Lord. In other words, we must know the mind of Jesus Christ, which means that we know the Word of God. Number eight, Satan is not going to always be successful. Aren't you glad for that? Satan is not going to always be successful. Now, on the screen, I'm going to put some things. You can copy this down as rapidly as you like, but we need to, first of all, know our enemy. The thing that we need to know is that he does exist. There are some people who think you and I are very foolish when we say that Satan exists. He's very subtle. And that's the reason why the people who don't think he exists are fools, because of the subtlety of Satan. Know your enemy. He is very subtle. He exists. Number two, he has tremendous power. There's no doubt about the fact that he's powerful. He's not all powerful, but he is extremely powerful. You'll notice number two, I put down, he also has strategy, which simply means that he has a plan and he's doing his dead level best every single day to carry out that plan. He is very organized. He has strategy. The third thing that we put on the screen here is our only protection is truth in the soul. I could spend a lot of time there, but I have a tremendous amount of information to share with you. So if you're taking notes, take it rapidly, please, because I want you to see that we need to emphasize that we need to know our enemy. Number one, he exists. He's very subtle. Number two, he has power. He has strategy. Number three, the only protection that you and I have is the mind of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Another transparency is going on the screen now, and this deals with the fact that you and I must know some details about him. I have nine things on the screen now for you to see. You can type these. You can take these down and type them later. But the first thing to realize is that Satan is a liar. Or he would tell you and make you think that he's telling the truth when he isn't. So he's a liar. The second thing we have on the screen is he is pseudo-superficial. Third thing, destructive, very destructive. We have been able to see the destructiveness of Satan over and over again. Number four, he is persuasive. He's in the business of persuading people to go his way. We don't realize this, but Satan does know the Scripture. And Satan quotes the Scripture. In fact, in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, he quoted the Scripture to Jesus, if you remember. And Jesus came back and gave him some Scripture. And what I like about that fourth chapter of the book of Matthew is that Satan may claim to know the Scripture, and he uses Scripture against the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ came back on the scene and said, it has been written in the past, and then he'd give him a statement. And the emphasis there is on a perfect tense verb. You can find it in that fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. And Satan comes back, and Satan is combated with the statement that Jesus continually gives and says, Jesus saying, you just have to understand that it has been written in the past, it stands written, and it'll always stand written, and then the Lord gives him the answer. So even though Satan knows the Scripture, we understand that you and I can use the Scripture to combat the statements of Satan. The sixth thing we have on the screen is that we know the schemer as invisible. Number seven, that he blinds. Number eight, he's headstrong and subtle. We've already mentioned the subtlety. And number nine, selfish love. Now, I'm giving you time to take those down because you're writing them rapidly. We need to know the schemer. He's a liar, pseudo-superficial, destructive, persuasive. He knows the Scripture, invisible, blinds the individuals, headstrong, subtle, and selfish love. Now, that goes off the screen, and next thing I put on the screen is going to come in small letters. So small because I want you to get all of these on one page. You will not be able to see from where you're sitting if you're sitting at the back, if you have any difficulty with your eyes whatsoever. But I'm going to put this on the screen and then I'm going to read them off to you. In the Scripture, there are many different names for Satan. And I'd like for you to write some of these names down. Satan's names. A common name for Satan in the New Testament is devil. So you can write the word devil down. The meaning of the word devil is that he is a slanderer or he's a false accuser. And now, those are two names. Devil is the one that's in our Scripture tonight. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But the word diabolo is the word that's translated in James 4:7, devil. And it means a slanderer or a false accuser. Now, I'm going to read these out to you. And like I said, you cannot read them from where you're sitting. But I'm going to read the name and then I'm going to give you the scripture. One of the names for Satan is the tempter. It's found in many verses, but one is 1 Thessalonians 3:5. The tempter. Another name that is given for Satan is Beelzebub. This is found in Matthew 12:24. A third name that is used for Satan is the wicked one. The wicked one. In Matthew 13:19, in Matthew 13:38. So we have several names now so far. We have the tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Beelzebub, Matthew 12:24. The wicked one, Matthew 13:19, Matthew 13:38. When you go to the Gospel of John 12:31, Satan is described there as the ruler of this world. I believe it's important for you to put this one down. First, in John 12:31, Satan is described as the ruler of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, describes Satan as the God, a little G-O-D, of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, Satan is described as Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L. 2 Corinthians 6:15. Then in Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, if you remember. Ephesians 2:2. The prince of the power of the air. Revelation 12:10, Satan is described as the accuser of our brethren. Now, you can see that I've gone quite rapidly. Some of you are taking notes, I see. And when I see that you have finished writing, then I'll move along. But let me just remind you again that there are many different names. These are just a few of Satan, the devil, in the Scripture. A common name for Satan in the New Testament is the one used in James 4:7, devil. That means slanderer or a false accuser. Now I'm going to go over these again in case you couldn't see from where you're sitting. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the tempter. Matthew 12:24, Beelzebub. Matthew 13:19-38, the wicked one. John 12:31, the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. And Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren. Now, I haven't been too unfair to you, have I? I think I've done it fairly well tonight. And I trust that you have followed me along quite well. Now, I want to go to the falls of Satan. And I'm going to put this large enough for you to see it. And we're going to talk about this for a little while. The falls of Satan are classified in three different falls of Satan. If you're able to see that from where you're sitting, fine. You ought to be able to. If you cannot see that from where you're sitting, I would recommend that you see your doctor, optometrist, in the morning. I think you'll be able to see this. Satan's fall, fall one. Satan's fall, fall two. Satan's fall, fall three. Now, as you look at this and put it on your paper, let me tell you that fall one is described in Ezekiel 28:15. Ezekiel 28:15. This fall is from the third heaven to the second heaven. If you want to write this down, and you should, because you need to know something about how Satan came into existence. We've already said that he was a created being by the Heavenly Father. He was the most beautiful angel who became Satan because of disobedience. His first sin was pride. He influenced 1/3 of the angels to go along with him. He was a ruler of the fallen angels in Matthew 9:34. He's described in the scripture as the highest of all angelic creatures. When I think in terms of Satan, I see him as a magnificent, beautiful angel with responsibility. And arrogance got a hold of him. And pride got a hold of him. And when you get into that Ezekiel chapter 28, and when you begin to see Isaiah chapter 14, you're going to see that Satan, this angel, begins to emphasize, number one, his own personality. In fact, the personal pronoun is used over and over and over again in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to give you these verses so that you can see that fall one is found in Ezekiel 28:15 and Isaiah 14:13-14. Oftentimes people want the scripture to be chronological, one Adam falling after another. But I'm sure you know that the scripture is not always, and most of the time it's not that way, it is not in chronological order. The Greek word chronos means chronology. And so we discover here that fall 1, fall 2, fall 3, if you'll notice, Ezekiel 28:15, fall 1, Ezekiel 28:16, fall 2, Ezekiel 28:18-19, fall 3. So in Ezekiel, we see somewhat of a chronological order. But when you go to Isaiah, and you'll see Isaiah on the screen, you'll see Isaiah 14:13-14, fall 1. Fall 2 is Isaiah 14:12. Fall 3 is Isaiah 14:15. So you don't follow there a chronological order. You follow it? So I wanted you to see the difference. Question. You just mentioned a few moments ago, preacher, that the fall one was from the third heaven to the second heaven. Well, what about fall two? Fall two comes at the middle of the tribulation, according to Luke 10:18 and Revelation 12:7, 8, and 9. I trust you're taking these verses down. So the fall two is in the middle of the tribulation. Now I need to stop you for a moment and let me check your mind. When I say in the middle of the tribulation, what does that do to your mind chronologically on the timeline? Are you able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the inserted time called the intercalated period, the church age where we now live? Do you see the 7 years of tribulation, which is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel? Then do you see the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have all this in your mind? So when I say middle of the tribulation, something ought to happen in your mind. You ought to be able to quickly unravel in your mind the timeline, so that you see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the interruption of the age of Israel, the church age, and then the continuation and consummation with the 7 years of tribulation. You ought to be able to see all this in your mind. I'm checking you out to see. Looks like most of you either have it down real well or you are surely fooling me. Middle of the tribulation. Luke 10:18. Revelation 12:7, 8, 9. Fall 3. When's the third fall of Satan? At the end of time. At the end of time. All right. Now let me take you again through the scriptures that you see on the scripture on the screen. Satan's fall 1 is described in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. Fall 2 is found in Isaiah 14, 12. Every one of us here is able to see that verse 12 comes before verse 13. And yet, fall 2 is described in 14:12, where fall 1 is described in 14:13 and 14. What we should be doing, and my wife is continually telling me that we need to do this, rather than give you a verse of Scripture, and rather than me read the verse of Scripture, I should ask you to go to the passage, and you look at it. And she reminds me all the time. And I say, well, darn, if I do that, we'd never get through. I would always just be keeping on preaching, and they'd never get so tired they'd all pass out on me. Okay. Fall 1, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Fall 2, Isaiah 14, 12. Fall 3, Isaiah 14, 15. In Ezekiel, however, though, you see Fall 1, Ezekiel 28, 15. Fall 2, Ezekiel 28, 16. Fall 3, Ezekiel 28, 18, and 19. I'm going to ask you a question right here. Not going to have any additional charge for this. Will the gospel be proclaimed during the time of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation? Let you think about that for a few seconds. Will the gospel be proclaimed during the time of the tribulation? 7 years after the rapture, after the resurrection of the body of Christ. The resurrection of the body of Christ is the rapture, which comes at the end of the age of grace, the church age. You and I will not be here during the tribulation. Even though there are people who have the idea that if you're real bad and if you're found in the joint, you just might have to stay at least a few years, two or three, in the tribulation. You might be caught up at the middle of the tribulation. But if you're real bad, you may have to stay for the whole period of time. And let me tell you, that's not theologically correct. We're not going to get into that, but I just want you to know. I'm going to try to answer my question now. Will the gospel be proclaimed during the tribulation? There are scriptures that reveal the fact that there will be at least four major times throughout that time of what is classified as world evangelization. World evangelization. The first one is Revelation chapter 7, if you want to write this one. 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Revelation chapter 7. The second group that's listed in Revelation 14, 12 and 13 is an emphasis upon tribulational saints witnessing. There will be people who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and they, even though it will be a terrible time, they will be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. Also, number 3, another area of worldwide evangelization, is found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. There's an emphasis there upon Moses and Elijah. All of this is so fantastic for you to study, and I encourage you to do it. So, 3 different areas now we've presented. Worldwide evangelism, 4 times. 1, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Revelation 7. Number 2, tribulational saints witnessing. Revelation 14, 12 and 13. Third group, Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11, verse 3. And the fourth group, angels witnessing in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. So, that's just a little overview on the 3 falls and also on the emphasis of the evangelization during the tribulation. Now I'm going to move on to something else. I'm trying to give you tonight what I've chosen to call the history of Satan. And so I'm going to go back to our verse of Scripture, which is James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Oppose the devil. He will flee from you. A wonderful emphasis in the Word of God on the fact that you and I can have victory and triumph on a day-by-day basis. Now, let me give you 10 points right here. Number one, at the beginning I said that Lucifer was a created being by the Heavenly Father, a beautiful angel. In Psalm 148, verse 56, and Colossians 1:16, he became Satan because of disobedience. And in becoming Satan, he became the ruler of fallen angels, as recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, and he's described as the highest of all angelic creatures. You may have this already, but I wanted to present it to you again. Number two, the first sin is arrogance, pride, and we find that in the Isaiah passage. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's look at it for just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 14. A few moments ago, I gave you these verses of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you again now to look with me at Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. We're going to look at 12, 13, 14, and 15. Isaiah chapter 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven. How you have fallen from heaven. O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. Many, many sermons. A lot of content could be given right there. But I want you to now see verses 13 and 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do me a favor. Count the personal pronouns. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Would you agree with me tonight that those are personal pronouns? That's the attitude that Satan had. His first sin was pride, arrogance. Number three, he influenced one-third of the angels to go along with him. As I said at the beginning, he is more powerful than any human being ever on the earth. I said he stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. He is very successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. The only way we'll be able to know what he's like is to have the mind of Jesus Christ. He will not always be successful. And we're to study the falls of Satan. And I've done just that. Let's deal for a few moments with methods. Satan's methods. He is always opposed to man's best interest. He is always opposed to man's best interest. Throughout our lifetime, we're constantly dealing with our old sinful nature and the problems that we have. Satan has gained a lot of power, but he does not have the power that exceeds the power of our Lord. The power of Christ is broken through by way of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So don't ever think that you have to always be defeated, even though Satan, number one, is always opposed to our best interest. Another method of the various methods that he's using, none is more characteristic than what we would call temptation. I want you to see a circle, and I want you to see yourself inside the circle of being in fellowship. And I want you to see that when you and I are in harmony, in fellowship, while we're in fellowship, we're not sinning. We're not in disobedience. And the temptation that comes to us while we're in fellowship, the temptation itself is not sin. But when the temptation comes and we make a decision to follow that temptation, immediately that moves us outside of that fellowship circle. So we have to understand that one of the greatest strategies of Satan is temptation. Matthew 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Number three, Satan leads people into sin in various ways. Sometimes he does it by what we call direct suggestion, as in the case of Judas Iscariot, John 13. Sometimes Satan uses agents who disguise themselves as messengers of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. I'm trying to help you see tonight that Satan doesn't always just run up to you and say, "Boo, I'm Satan. You see these horns? You see this tail?" I doubt very seriously if he has that anyway. You see what I'm saying? We've got the strangest ideas of what Satan's like. Satan leads people into sin in various ways. Sometimes it's direct suggestion, in the case of Judas Iscariot. Sometimes it's through his agents who disguise themselves as messengers of God. We've already emphasized the fact that one of the greatest problems that we have today is false concepts related to theology. People thinking that something is true when it's false. Sometimes the temptation comes through our own personal weakness. Each person in this room tonight, all of us, including the preacher, has an old sinful nature, and the old sinful nature has trends known as trends of weakness and trends of strength. I do not know, and it is not for me to be trying to find out from you what your trend of weakness is or your trend of strength is. But 1 Corinthians 7:5 tells us that sometimes Satan's problems come as a result of our own personal weaknesses, the trend of our old sinful nature. Number four, Satan tempted Christ, if you remember, directly, trying to lead him to compromise in relationship to authority, in relationship to his power. Luke 4, 5 through 8. Number five, one of the methods of Satan is he delights in deception. He delights in deception. He has a lying nature. His lying nature stands in bold contrast to the truth for which our Lord stands. The great falsehood which he uses so frequently is that good can be attained by doing wrong. Did you hear that? The great falsehood which he uses so frequently is that good can be attained by doing wrong. This lie is apparent in practically all of the temptations. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the great deceiver, Satan, is an expert in falsifying the truth. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Number six, Satan's methods are designed ultimately to silence the gospel. Satan's methods are designed ultimately to silence the gospel. Anytime anyone tells you that you can be saved any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Satan's method that's designed to silence the gospel. I'm telling you tonight, folks, you ought to wake up to the fact that he's tricky. He is extremely tricky. He is so tricky that he can get people in this auditorium, people in this room tonight, to draw conclusions that are false and come to the conclusion that doing good pleases God when it's really not doing good at all, but doing wrong. When the gospel is preached, number seven, Satan tries to blind people's understanding so that they cannot grasp the meaning of the message. Not only does Satan not want people to get the message, but Satan wants people to get the wrong message. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Number eight, at times, Satan opposes the work by violent means. He brings disorder into the world, afflicting human beings. Sometimes even God allows him to afflict people for the purpose of correction. 1 Timothy 1:20. I don't know whether you are aware, but I believe you are. We're living in a time right now of intensified conflict. The minds of individuals are being fooled and trained and directed in the wrong way. And we're not going to know the truth unless we know the truth. We're not going to be able to determine when we hear something on television whether it's truth or false, if we do not know the truth. If we hear something on the radio, read something in the newspaper, we're not going to know whether it's the truth unless we know the truth. And that's the reason why Satan is in the business of clouding the minds of individuals, even believers like you and me. But I don't want us to leave tonight without my last word. Defeat. Satan is destined to fail in his continual rebellion against God. His final defeat is predicted in the New Testament. Luke 10:18, John 12:31, Revelation 12:9. I'm aware, and you're aware, that Satan is putting more gasoline on the fire right now, trying to get things really blazing, because I believe he knows the time is short. A little old country boy, wood in the backyard, out there on the farm, my cousin is going to come to see us. And there I was, wanting to make an impression on my cousin, Patsy. Patsy Wasco married Grayson Glass. Grayson Glass for many years was pastor of First Baptist Church of Galveston. But when she was a little girl and I was a little boy, they were coming to see us. I wanted to make an impression. My dad had a fire going in the backyard, and I got out there and got a can of gas. I wanted to make an impression. And I knew what to do to make an impression. Throw the gas on the fire. Do you know what happens when you throw gas on a fire? Yeah. You get a spanking. You didn't know I was going to say that, did you? I made a real impression. And my daddy made a real impression also. Satan is in the process of throwing gas on the fire. And you and I ought to be able to see that we have a responsibility of knowing the truth, so that when Satan's concepts are coming our way, we'll know the difference. We'll know whether it's of God or whether it's of satanic forces. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you notice this? Flee from you is future, middle, indicative, third person singular. Future tense. Middle voice. It's beneficial to us for him to flee. No doubt about it. Well, this is just 1, 2, 3 pages of 5 or 6 pages, but that's it for tonight. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the time we've been together, the challenge of your wonderful word, the way we've been reminded again tonight of the fact that we have responsibility to see from a viewpoint that is divine, and help us to know that we're not going to see from that viewpoint unless we see from God's vantage point through the wonderful Word of God. Help us to know that we're living in a time of conflict that's becoming more intensified as the days go by. Help us to realize that we have responsibility to stand for those things which are right and true and wholesome. May we have integrity, honesty. May we desire to give out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus is the only way of salvation. May individuals realize how great it is to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that passage of Scripture. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now hearing this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul thirsts for you. my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I remember you at night through the watches of the night. In the shadow of your wings, I sing because you help me. My soul clings to you, and your hand upholds me. You alone. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There is power.